As we continue through Philippians, part three of running the race, Philippians 15 through 17, or 15 through 21, I'm sorry, Paul's talking about running the race that we run. And the whole point of God working in our lives, he's using us for many things, but he's conforming us into the image of Christ. And as you can see, we are all a work in progress. And as we run the race, which is being conformed to the image of Christ, Paul has, in this passage, 15 through 21, Paul has encouraged us to participate in the process. That was the first part. And that's the start of the race. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've just jumped into the race for the rest of your life. And all the things that you do and what God leads you to do, hopefully, you know, you have a relationship with Him and you're walking with Him and He has a plan for you. And as you do that, He's using all those things to conform you to the image of His Son. But that's the start of the race. And Paul was encouraging us to participate, not just be on the sidelines, but to participate. And then last week, he gave us some examples to ponder. Examples to ponder. People from the past, people in the present and the here and now that we can learn from while we grow. And that's kind of the course of the race. You start the race and then there's the actual course that you run. And while we're running that, we are encouraged to, you know, look at people in the past that have walked with God and God used them in some way. But also look at the people that are around us. And even as Paul wrote to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And so there's people around us that we need to look to and imitate them as they imitate God. And that's the course of the race. But now in this last part, in these last two verses, 20 and 21, Paul reminds us that while the race is being run, we need to keep an eternal perspective. And that's the title of it, Eternal Perspectives, lest we be distracted and lose our direction. You know, you can be on a race course and get off the course and not even know it. These cross-country things and stuff, I always wonder how they, you know, figure out where they're going. You know, it's easy if you're following the guy behind you, but what if you're in the lead? How do you know where to go? And so there's a course that God lays out before us, and we need to make sure we're not being distracted. We need to make sure, you know, we're not being dissuaded from the course. And so in this passage, Paul is exhorting us to keep an eye for the end of the race, because the end of the race is coming. You know, there's a time when you get there. You know, you run the race, you start the race, you run the race, but then there's a place, there's the finish line. Now, in Christianity, of course, we're not running to win. Christ already won 2,000 years ago, but we are seeking to complete the race. He won it, and then we follow in His footsteps, and we are trying to finish. And in doing so, what's good about the end of the race is there's something you're looking forward to. You know, the race is over. I'm looking forward to this. And so if we want to run the race successfully, it is on your sheet though. To run the race successfully, we must keep focused on, now the first one is our citizenship. Okay? And so that's where we're going to start today. And so in verses 20 and 21, I'll just read them and then we'll get into the body of the message. But it's kind of a the beginning of 20 is kind of ending a sentence that started in 19. And it's a comparison. It says, they, you know, the ones that are, in fact, in the last message, I was talking about those that embrace the cross and those that are enemies of the cross. And the ones that are enemies of the cross, it has, Paul gives this description about them. And he says, and lastly, he says, they are focused on earthly things. Okay? And then he goes into 20 and 21. And this is for us. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. And so here we have two powerful verses that we need to kind of keep an eye on as we walk in this world, and there's so many things bombarding us, trying to take us away from what God has for us. There's some things that if we keep our focus on there and realize this is not the end, there's stuff waiting for us, it will help us finish. You know, as Paul wrote at the end of 2 Timothy, he was waiting to be executed. He's writing his final letter to his protege that he loved as a son. And he says, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. You know, I've done it all. It's done. I've done all that God asked me to do. And now I'm ready to reap what I know is waiting for me. You know, he wasn't wanting to die out of time. You know, out of God's timing. But now, when he knew, and apparently God gave him that grace, that knowledge, that he knew he wasn't going to get rescued from prison this time. And he was like, you know what? I finished. I've laid it all out there. I've given everything I got. And now I'm just ready to go be with Jesus. And that's the thing. And so here we go into this, to run the race successfully, we need to be like Paul. We need to keep focused on some things. Okay, and the first one is our citizenship. And that's where he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, your version may say conversation, okay, or something like that, but it's the word politouma. The first part is polit, where we get politics. Okay, government, okay, those kind of political, you know, those kind of things. This word refers to the seat of government in the country of which we are citizens and in which we have certain rights and responsibilities. Now, you got to understand, you know, most of us, and I would say our citizenship is not something that comes across our mind super often, you know, unless you're going to another country, you know, and you got a passport, and, you know, I've been there, and they go, okay, you're from the United States, you know, you're a citizen there, and whatever. But, you know, when you just get up every day, whatever, you know, I don't get up thinking I'm a citizen of the United States. You know, I get up thinking I got to go to church, I got to preach, you know, on a Sunday, you know, I got to be prepared, whatever. But in our country, you know, we love our country, and we want to, you know, we're glad we're citizens here, okay? But it's not something that's typically on our mind a lot. But citizenship was prized in Rome. You know, it was a big deal to be a citizen of Rome, because most of the people in Rome weren't citizens. The Roman Empire, most of them were not citizens. Most were slaves. And a lot of them were what they called freedmen, which is just, they were free. They weren't slaves, but they weren't Roman citizens either. And that was the bulk of it. And so for Paul to be a Roman citizen, if you study the book of Acts, it helped him a lot in dealing. It's what God used to get him in front of Caesar. And, you know, you can see references, and I think there's one later in Philippians where he's talking about, hey, all those believers in Caesar's household, you know, say hi to you or welcome you or whatever. I mean, he actually had influence into Caesar's household. Why? Because he was a citizen of Rome, and he had access to Caesar. That's why he was even in Rome to begin with, because he had said, you know what? You guys aren't treating me right. I'm a Roman citizen. I want to be heard by Caesar. And he had that right as a Roman citizen to do that. A slave or a freedman couldn't do that. And you know, as citizens of heaven ourselves, we have some rights and we have some responsibilities that go with it. You know, just like in our country, we have certain rights, you know, the Bill of Rights. We have those rights. But along with those rights come responsibilities. We have responsibilities. I got reminded of one of my responsibilities last Monday. I came home when I got back from Arizona. There was a summons for jury duty waiting for me in the mail. And so I got to go jury duty. And no, you know, every time you get one of those, you're like, oh, man, you know. But you know what? That is a responsibility that we have for living in the country we have. You know, the rights that we have, the privileges, the freedoms we have. There's a responsibility that goes with it. And so also with being a citizen of heaven, so also with that. As citizens of heaven, we have a responsibility to represent the kingdom of God in this world and never disgrace it. And never disgrace it. You know, look at this. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So first of all, Jesus came, died on the, for our perspective, okay? Jesus died on the cross, died for our sins, rose again, victory over sin and death. Those of us that have prayed to receive Christ, asked him to be our Lord and Savior, and God forgives us of our sin, and the Spirit moves in, and that is where God reconciled us to himself. We now have a relationship with a holy God, even though we are sinful people. People that make mistakes are prone to make mistakes, and we get in our emotions and our flesh sometimes, but we're still reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And through that, then he gave us this same ministry. You know, that's why we witness. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we do the thing. We have a, this church is a mission right here in Phelan. And we have a ministry of reconciliation that we're to be about. That's the whole point of the Fall Festival. That's the whole point of the tent meeting and all those things that we do when we did the 4th of July event and Feeling Fun Days. It's getting out there and getting the word out. Hopefully we can impact some people for Jesus Christ. That's the point. He gave us that ministry. And he says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. They're forgiven. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So we have the same message to go out and share and persuade others. And he says, therefore, here's the part we were getting to. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? It's a man or a woman. It's a person who is appointed by the king or the president or the governor or whatever whoever the authority is in a nation, and they go to some other nation and they represent that nation that they're from. That's an ambassador. And the ambassador does not make up the rules. He does not make up the message that's to be conveyed. There's a message that is given him or her by the government, by the power of the government, to that ambassador. And that's what that ambassador represents to the country they're in. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We are now, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your citizenship is in heaven, but you are left here. You know, the moment you asked Jesus into your heart, you didn't go poof, and you went into heaven. The minute you asked him into your heart, God saved you, he forgave you, he gave his Spirit to you, he empowered you, and there's now a calling on your life, and part of that calling is we're an ambassador for Christ. He leaves us here as ambassadors in the country we're in the community we're in the neighborhood we're in the sphere of influence that we're in. We have a sphere of influence. Every one of us, there's people you rub shoulders with. You know, it could be your hairdresser or your barber or your whatever, you know, your real estate guy or, you know, whatever it may be. That's the person you rub shoulders with. And that's the ones God's just wanting you to be an ambassador. You're to share the message of the country that we're from with them. And what is that message? Well, it's right here in this verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. And what's he appealing? We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That's the message. 2 Corinthians 5 there, 18 through 20. And so that's our citizenship. And you know, when we're out here doing the things we do, and you know, and then especially lately in our country and especially in our state, some of the laws the government passes and some of the things they're trying to implement into our families and stuff, you realize we're really not from that country. Now, we're affected by it, but when these things are happening, it tends to get us away from what we were left here for. We're still supposed to be, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what they try to do to us, we have a message that we're supposed to plead to them, be reconciled to God. You're not here by accident. Where you live is no accident. You may think you were here by accident, but you're not. God had a plan. You're sitting right here hearing this message right now. That was no accident. God works. He's a purposeful God. And so the people that are here today, you were the ones that were to hear the message. And the message is, keep your eye on the prize. Remember, this is not the end of the race right here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so sometimes when things get hard, just remember where you belong. Just remember the country you're from. And you're going to be there again one day. So that's our citizenship. We got to never forget who we belong to. Secondly, our countenance. Our countenance. He says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. So, you know, when you talk to Christians, you know, a lot of times, especially when things get tough and things are, you know, not good, man, I sure wish Jesus would come, right? Man, if he, you know, I got this big bad thing happening to me on Thursday, it'd be nice if he came on Wednesday. You know, because we don't want to deal with it, you know? Just take me out of here, you know? All that to say, what is our countenance? What's our attitude? He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Eagerly. Now, we need to understand, it may be in your version, it may say you look for a Savior. And that same Greek word, eager expectation, which means to expect and look for with hope. And I hate to break it to you, with hope and patience. Not my words, the Greek word, okay? That's what that means. We're looking forward, you know, to him. We're eagerly, man, it'll be so cool when he comes back. I won't have to deal with whatever. We kind of look at it that way. But we're to be here with a good look on our face. And I can't tell you how many Christians I've seen, you know, many of them sitting right here. Yeah, man, praise the Lord. Glad to be a citizen of heaven. This week's going to be bad, but you know, I'll get through it somehow. Jury duty's coming on the 7th. Man, why do I got to do that? And I sure hope when I call in Sunday night that, you know, they don't need me, you know. But if they do, I'll go there. I'll sacrifice. I'll get through it somehow. How about, wow, if I get chosen, maybe I'll sit next to somebody that I can talk to. You ever think about that? Maybe I'll get a chance to encourage someone. Be an ambassador for my country. You know, it's no accident that I came home to jury duty. God had a plan in that. I don't know who's going to be there. And maybe I won't be there. Maybe I'll call up and, you know how they, that's what you hope for. That's what you pray. You really get prayer when you get those, you know. Because you're just praying, Lord, just, you know, right when you're dialing the phone, Lord, just please let them say, my panel is dismissed, you know. Oh, you know, got to be there at 8 o'clock. Well, at least mine's in Victorville. I've known people that got called to the big court down in San Bernardino. So praise the Lord, I just have to go to the Victorville courthouse, you know. But what's our countenance like? I mean, come on. Are you glad to be a part of the citizenship of heaven? I mean, are you happy about it? Are you in eager anticipation of our Lord's return? You know, what's your attitude about your citizenship? What is your attitude about it? The way we live our lives reflect what we believe. You do what you believe. You do. Whatever it is you believe, that's what you do. That's what you truly believe, is the things you do. Now, I can say I believe in this and I believe in that, but if I'm not doing them, then do I really believe in it? Oh, I believe everyone should read their Bible. Well, how often do you read yours? Just saying, we do what we believe. I mean, if you really believe there's a blessing in it, if you really believe that, wouldn't you read it? You know, it's like, I'm just reminded of a verse in Proverbs where he's talking about finding wisdom. And he says, go for it like after buried treasure. Now, if you really knew, if you absolutely, positively knew that there was $1 million in gold buried on this 5-acre plot we have here, man, there'd be nobody here right now. You would be at the hardware store, you know, buying shovels and rakes, and then Harvey would just drive up with a backhoe. Yeah. You know, Harvey would just drive up with a backhoe. And, but if you really believed it was there, you'd be there, right? But, you know, if somebody said, hey, there's $1 million out there, and you're going, yeah, right, whatever. You really think that. You do what you believe, folks. You really do. And our countenance kind of reveals what we believe about who we are in Christ. And I've been praying, that just popped into my head, so I'll just go ahead and say it. I've been praying about what I'm, because we're moving into chapter 4, which is the final chapter in Philippians. And then what am I going to do after that? Because I was going to be thinking of these things, you know, thinking ahead. And I'm thinking about doing a series on who we are in Christ, because I don't know about you, but I heard that for a lot of years. I had no clue what that meant. Who am I in Christ? What does that mean? Okay, so we're going to maybe go into that. I think that's where the Lord's leading me. So there you go. But anyway, our countenance. Look at these guys. A couple of examples. By faith, Abraham stayed as a foreigner. Are we not foreigners? In the land of promise. I mean, here was, God said, you see all this land all the way from this sea to this river and this river to this mountain, you know, whatever. It's all yours. That'd be cool. But look how he lived. In tents. He lived in a tent. You know what a tent means? It means you got no roots. You know, he didn't build a big old house and said, this is going to be my land. I'm going to build a big old... No. He just lived in a tent along with his son and grandsons. And they were co-heirs of the same promise. And they never had anything but a tent either. They realized this was temporary. The land of promise, it's going to be fulfilled, but they didn't see it. And that's how we live. You know, we're not going to see that kingdom in this life, in this place. We're going to see it later. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? They stayed as a foreigner. For what? He was looking forward to the city that has foundation. See, he lived in a place that had no foundation. A tent has no foundation. You just pitch it. You know, and if you pitch it in a bad place, you got a problem. And I remember in New Mexico, we had tent meeting every year there, and these youth groups would come from all over the country, and they'd help clean up the ranch, and they had jobs for them to do, and we'd oversee that. Well, they would bring tents, and so they thought we had this thing we called the park, which was a whole bunch of trees. And the fields where we were at were ranches and things like that. They were clear and they were growing alfalfa and stuff like that. But there was this one place there on the land that was like down like this. It was, and you go down in there and it was trees. It was nice and shady. So they pitched their tents in the bottom. You know where I'm going with this, right?
The river.
Well, they pitched it at the bottom of this thing, which was fine the first 4 days they were there. But then on the fifth day, the thunderstorms rolled in the afternoon. And they were down there, and the water was coming down those hills. And, you know, of course, all their stuff was in the tent. And they're trying to build these little dams out of, trying to save their tent, you know. That thing was like 2 feet of water before it was done. It was so funny. And, you know, and it's like, hello, you know, you got to pitch your tent kind of high up a little bit, you know. But anyway, it was a really bad foundation that they built it on. You know, it was not good. And it was funny for those of us. We just said, well, I guess they better be praying it doesn't rain, which is not a good prayer in July in New Mexico where we were at, because the storms came pretty much every afternoon. And for whatever reason, it didn't the first few days they were there. But then it came every day after that. So they got flooded out and had to move the tent and dry out all their, had their stuff hanging everywhere, you know, trying to dry it out. It's kind of funny. But of course, I was going home to my house, you know, it was no problem for me. But for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He's looking forward to that. So it didn't matter to him that he was in, yeah, God gave me all this land. All I do is mosey around every so often in my tent. But Abraham was looking forward. He was like, yeah, I can handle this. I can do all these things that God did through Abraham, because he had his eye on the city that he was going to be at one day. Another guy, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. Yeah, he was like in line to be on the throne in Egypt. I mean, he was a military guy. He was doing a lot of things there in Egypt. And then he came to realize who he was. And then he chose, you know what, I'm going to leave. I mean, he's living in the palace. It was all good. And he goes, you know what, I'm going to go live with them. And then they even kind of rejected him. And then he ended up just going off in the wilderness and runs into this shepherd guy, marries his daughter, has a couple kids, and he's just out there doing nothing for 40 years, just herding sheep, till God called him to do a mighty thing. But he chose to do that. He wasn't forced, he chose it. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So first of all, he considered the wealth, whatever wealth, which is not necessarily money, that you get from your relationship with God, he considered that to be greater than the wealth of what this world has to offer. Why? Because his attention was on the reward. Why was he able to give up all that and serve God? His attention was on the reward. He had an eternal perspective. So what's our countenance like? Got to ask ourselves that. Third, in this verse, his coming. Our citizenship, our countenance, his coming. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, and the King of heaven is coming back. And he's going to establish his kingdom here. Okay? He's coming back. Look, I love this. Your heart must not be troubled. You know, you got things going on in your life and you're troubled. Listen, everybody's got something going on. You got something going on that, you know, it's not with the way you'd have it be. He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Your version may say mansions, but dwelling places. He says, if not, I'd have told you. And I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. He's coming back. Yeah, it's been a long time, but he's coming back. He's going to bring it all to an end according to his timetable. You're not going to rush him. It's not going to happen 1 second earlier or 1 second later than what he wants it to happen. In the meantime, what are we doing? But see, while we're going through the things we go through, do you have your eye on that? He's coming back, and he's coming for me.
His end is destruction.
Very good. That's the guy that doesn't know Jesus. When he comes back, it will not be good for them. That's cool. See, I wasn't going to say that, but God wanted me to say that, so there it is. But his coming, he's coming. And we say that a lot. You know, yeah, the king's coming. Yeah, you know, I know Jesus is coming back. But he's coming. And we need to be in anticipation of that. We need to, while we're going through the stuff we're going through, we need to kind of have our eye on that. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter, you know, what even if you make a mistake, you blow it, he's still coming. He's going to receive you to himself if you're one of his kids. You know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So our citizenship, our countenance, he's coming. Now in the next verse, we kind of shift gears a little bit. It's our conforming. Remember, the whole point of this whole series, these last three messages counting today, is about the ultimate purpose of God is to conform us to the image of his Son. Listen, when Jesus died and was buried, he did not abandon his body. Okay? His soul and spirit reunited with the body and came out bodily, didn't it? Came out bodily out of the tomb. And when he emerged from the tomb, he had a glorified body. Well, what does that mean? Well, we don't really know 100%, but there's some certain aspects of Jesus. After he came back, after he resurrected, he was different. Remember a couple of places there? He walked right next to people that knew him very well, and they didn't recognize him. So something had changed. Okay? But what's interesting is he did a lot of things we can't do. He could appear or disappear. You know, it said that, you know, these two guys walk into to the way to Emmaus, and all of a sudden, boom, he was there walking with them. And then he said all these things, and then they got there, they persuaded him to spend the night, and then boom, he was gone. And then, you know, it was like space, time, or matter did not affect his body. Remember all the disciples, 120 of them in the upper room, locked doors? I mean, they were scared. They were told to wait, but it was like, we better lock the doors. Because why? Well, because, you know, they crucified our leader. Are they going to come after us? So they're all up there in the upper room, right? All these people sitting in there. And then, bam, Jesus just comes through the wall. And not, you know, and they think, well, he's a spirit. Well, no, he sat down and ate. He ate food. And then another place, he made Thomas touch my hands. He still had the scars. He said, put your hand in my side. You know, he had a physical body, but somehow he could like just do whatever. He could go through a wall. He could sit down. He could eat a meal. He had the scars, but he was now engineered for eternity. You know, that is something that a lot of people don't think about. But do you understand that Jesus' sacrifice for you was for eternity? And what I mean by that, whatever state he was in before in heaven, he came and took on flesh and blood. He voluntarily limited himself in some ways to become us so that he could be the sacrifice we needed. And do you understand? He's still in the body. He ascended in the body, and then when they were standing there, you know, waiting, you know, he disappeared in the clouds or whatever, and the angel said, what are you looking for? And he's going to come back the same way. And he's the one we're going to see when we go to heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that stuff, you know, what all is going to take place in heaven. That's who we're going to see. We're not going to see God the Father. No one can see God the Father. Jesus said, what, if you want to see God the Father, look at me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he voluntarily took on flesh forever. He's going to walk and talk with us forever. See, his sacrifice didn't end 2,000 years ago. He's not the way he was. And he did it for us because he loved us. That's mind-boggling. Because I know who I am. And you know who you are. And he died and gave that sacrifice for you and me. It's pretty crazy. But I'm glad he did it.
Amen.
And what's cool is one day our bodies will be like his. He's conforming us to the image of Christ, right? And if Christ could do all those things, I can only think we're going to do all those things. Glorified body. Look at this. This is out of 1 Corinthians, and I took some verses. Chapter 15 is really cool. Read it sometime, okay? But I just took some verses out of it to go with what really makes a point. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? How are they raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Foolish one, what you sow or plant, okay, does not come to life unless it dies. You realize we're going to die and we're going to be planted, sort of, you know. Right? We are. And as for what you sow, you are not, as for what you sow, you are not sowing the future body, but only a seed. Perhaps of wheat or another grain, but God gives it a body as He wants. And to each of the seeds its own body. He's talking about people dying and being buried. Okay? And he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown or planted in corruption. You know, when I die, it's a corrupted person that died. Now, I'm saved because of faith in Jesus Christ, but, you know, this is corrupt. Sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, and we are weak. Raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. He says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual. You know, and we know there is a natural, right? He says, so if there's a natural and there is, then you know what? There's a spiritual body. He says, listen, this is what I had Dave read. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. He says, I'm revealing something that people can't figure out. We will not all fall asleep or die. Now, I said everyone dies, and everyone does die, except for those that are here. There's going to be people alive, you know, when he comes back, okay? So, He says, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. Whether you're alive or dead, you're going to be changed. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. That's the glorified body. He says, for this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility. In other words, when we're raised up, no one will be able to corrupt us again. You know, right now you could take good people and indoctrinate them and corrupt them, and they will do things they never thought they would do. But you know what? When we get that glorified body, can't touch us. Can't mess with us. And it says, and the mortal must be clothed with immortality. Yeah, we're mortal. There's an end to our life. But when that change happens, and even if you're alive at the time Christ returns, there's still going to be an end to your life unless you're a believer. And then you will be changed while you're just standing there or walking. That would be kind of crazy, but anyway, when it happens, it happens. And we will be immortal. Death will not be in our future anymore. Man. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. Keep an eye on that. You know, yeah, this old body's doing this and that. You know, and Kevin's here getting tests and junk done. You know, won't have to do that no more, brother. Won't that be good? Won't have to do that anymore. And I know there's many here that we have our various trials with these bodies that we have. What's funny is, yeah, he's saying a lot here, but you know what? He's capable. The end of the verse talks about his capability. It says he will transform the body of our humble condition. You know, when you really stop and really look at we're pretty humble, even if we have a lot of pride. We're pretty humble condition. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Do you realize everything is subject to him? Everything. He created this whole thing. Remember the disciples? They're in the boat, waves are, you know, storm, and they're fearing for their life, and he goes, peace, be still. Bam. You know, water's like glass. Wind is gone. Rain's gone. Clouds are gone. And they were amazed. They're like, what manner of man is this? Even the elements, even the wind and the rain and the waves listen to him. And he'd walk in, and there'd be a demon-possessed person, and the demon-possessed person would go, oh, no, it's not our time. They knew who he was, and they knew his capability. They said, don't send us to where we're going yet. His capability. He can do it. I got a little thing I'm going to read to you. Found this. It's about the human body, since we're talking a lot about our bodies and stuff. Do you understand what a miracle your body is? I mean, even the parts that don't work, I mean, it's still a miracle that you, you know, it still works even though parts aren't working right, right? But well, let me just read this. This is just mind-boggling. It says, think of the complexity of a single human body or even a single cell. One molecule of hemoglobin, the protein in blood that carries oxygen to every part of the body. You know, without hemoglobin, we die. We get no oxygen to keep everything alive. Okay? One molecule contains 3,032 atoms of carbon, 4,812 atoms of hydrogen, 780 atoms of nitrogen, 4 atoms of iron, 880 atoms of oxygen, and 12 atoms of sulfur. And that's just in one molecule. You know how much blood you have? It's like a gallon, right? Okay. all 9,520 atoms have to be hooked together in a certain order and in exactly the right way just to make one molecule that is essential to physical life. The more science unravels the mystery of the human body, the more awesomely complex it is seen to be. For example, every living thing is made up of microscopic cells so small that the letter O, and you got a little letter O on this page, really, I mean, you know, it's not big print, says, on this page, could contain up to 40,000 cells. Yet, each individual cell is a world in itself with specialized functions and an intricate timetable that tells the cell when to grow, when to divide, when to make the hormones, when to die. In a human body, this is crazy, in a human body, 3 billion cells die and are replaced every minute. See, you're dying sitting right there. Yeah, you're just dying all over the place. The human brain contains 30 billion cells. I wonder how many we actually use. One or two, maybe. I don't know. Some of the things I've done, I wonder if I had any function in that day. The skin has 1 million cells per square inch. In your veins are 20 trillion cells. All cells reproduce by dividing, and when a cell divides, each new cell receives a complete copy of the blueprint, the code of life. The nucleus of each cell is dominated by chromosomes, which carry in their chemistry every characteristic of the living creature being formed. Each chromosome is made up of genes. Each gene is a distinct strand of DNA and contains the code for making one particular kind of protein, which is the basic building block of life. The code itself uses 20 amino acids in a protein chain, and the amino acids can be arranged in different ways to make the assortment of proteins needed to build a human body. The diameter of the nucleus of a cell is less than 4/10,000ths of an inch. Components of any given cell are enclosed in a membrane, which is 1/2 of a millionth of an inch thick. That we should live at all is a miracle. That we should live at all is a miracle. That we should live again, it's no greater miracle. God put all that down. That's just describing just a couple of things, you know, that's going on within our bodies. It is no greater miracle that God would raise the dead. You know, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. He was decomposing. You know, they said, don't do it. Don't move the stone, Lord. He stinks. I think in the King James, it's he stinketh. You know, it's nasty. And Jesus just, you know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what we don't think about is his command over the creation, in that all those cells had to like rejuvenate and start working and come into motion. And you know we think about, oh, he healed the blind. Okay, think about, there was something wrong with the blind man's eyes. Maybe he had detached retina or you know, the or whatever, optic nerve was damaged in some way. So when he touched their eye or whatever, do you realize those cells had to like rearrange and be healthy and come back to where they worked again? And I mean, everything, you know, the lame, you know, what was wrong with his bones or his muscles or whatever it was that made him lame, when he said rise and walk in the Bible, you know, in one place I think it says, and strength just went into his legs and he jumped on, and this guy's leaping through the synagogue, you know, because he'd laid there for 30 years or something. And, but what had to happen was those bones had to rearrange those molecules. You know, they all had to rearrange into healthy bones the way they were originally intended to be. And the muscles had to gain strength. You know how muscles are, you don't use them, they just wither away. So all those muscles had to come back. I mean, when you think about the miracles of Christ, and we say, oh, he healed the deaf, and I mean, something had to go on in the inner ear that wasn't working before. And those molecules and those cells all had to be rearranged and reconstructed back to where they functioned the way the Creator designed them to begin with. That's power, folks. No wonder the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to write this. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? He wrote that in Acts chapter 26. Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? And why would we consider it incredible? Why would any of us that God could do whatever in our lives? Whatever it may be. And even the things that you're lacking, the things that aren't being healed, the things that aren't right, do you understand that God has the power to use you anyway? Even though things aren't right? He certainly does. Christians are citizens of heaven living in a foreign land. That's who we are. And we must never forget where our citizenship lies. Representing the kingdom of God should influence what we say, where we go, how we behave, and how we treat other people. Now just ponder that for a minute. Because when I look at that, I'm like, man, I've said some things. And I've gone some places that I'm not proud of. And I've behaved badly in my life. And I've treated other people not well at times. And I forget that I am representing the kingdom of God before everyone I meet, everyone I come in contact with. What am I saying? Where are they seeing me at? You know, how am I behaving? How am I treating people? Kingdom of God, knowing that I'm representing the kingdom of God, should influence me in those areas and influence you as well. Knowing that we are from the kingdom of God will help us determine how we will invest our abilities and our money. You know, being a child of the King and God working in my life, enabling me to do the things I do. Do I do those things to the glory of God, or do I do them to make my world better? You know, my goals. Or am I investing them in His plan? And the money that I'm able to make, one of the things I teach, and I don't think they always get it, but one of the things I teach to the girls at the Rose of Sharon in the parenting class, I do a finance thing, and one of the things I say is, Christians believe that everything we make is God's. It's not our money, it's His money, and I have stewardship of it. And then they'll say, well, yeah, but don't you go out and earn it? Didn't you, whatever? And I said, yeah, I went to school and I learned some things and I applied myself and I did those things so that I could earn a living. But you know what? I was still totally 100% dependent on God. And I didn't even know it for a lot of years because I didn't even know God. It was just His grace. Because why? You know, the work I did, the type of work I did was, climbing in attics and climbing up on roofs. And if I hurt my back, if I got an injury, I was done. And so, I was blessed to be able to do the work I did for 34 years. But it was all the grace of God. It was all the grace of God. Because there were many that I worked with that would get hurt and they could no longer work. And one of them, you know, and it wasn't always just like on the job. One guy, I remember one guy I worked with about, 30 years ago. He was out riding a dirt bike and he got his foot cut. And it broke his ankle and lower leg and foot. You know, that's some of the most complicated stuff around. Your body is your feet and ankle. And that was the end of his career. Just out with a couple of his boys riding a bike, and he wasn't even, and he was known to be careful. He was known that he wasn't one of those ones like I was. I was, you know, ready to wreck at any time when I rode my bikes. This guy would putt. But it just, he hit a rock a certain way. It did this. His foot got caught. You know, and of course, the power of the machine and then falling over. And he never came back to work. Man, it's the grace of God that you can do what you do to earn the money you earn. And the fact that we represent the kingdom ought to determine, what do we do with our abilities? What do we do with our money? It should affect it. Being a representative of the kingdom of God will infect the amount, it will impact, hopefully, the amount of time we spend in worship, in service, in Bible study, and prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in Bible study? How much time do you spend serving Him? How much time do you spend in worship? And write that down for how much time do you spend watching a football game? You know, I'm talking to myself. How much time do I spend doing, you know, listen, and there's nothing wrong with entertainment and enjoyment. I mean, God's blessed us to be able to do that. But do we have our priorities straight? How much time do we spend in these things? If you're really a representative of the kingdom of God, it's going to impact those very things. The fact that Jesus Christ is returning, I threw it in there, maybe this very minute, sure would be nice before jury duty. Actually, I don't even mind jury duty, actually, but I never did. In fact, all the years I only got put on one jury ever. That was in New Mexico, and it was one day, and we were done, and that was it. But maybe this very minute should be a powerful motive for dedicated living and devoted service. Now, are we dedicated as to who we are, the country that we're a citizen in, and are we devoted? Are we willing to serve? So while we are running the race, let's keep an eternal perspective. Keep your eye on those things, that we may one day hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." You know what's interesting about that verse? You know, I don't know what your picture of heaven is, and I've talked about this before, but heaven is not like floating on a cloud playing a harp for 10 billion years. That is not appealing to me. Might be good the first day. But heaven's going to be much more than we... You know, God is a creative God. He's a creator God, and that's His nature, and that's what He does. And I believe He's still going to be doing stuff. But what's interesting is, He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things." See, this guy's dead now. You know, he's before the Lord, or the Lord's telling him, you know, when you die, you were faithful. You know, I gave you certain abilities. I gave you certain things to do in your life, and you were faithful over those things. And you know what? I will put you in charge of many things. So apparently we're going to be in charge of stuff in heaven. Based on our faithfulness here. And what's interesting, he says, you know, you were faithful over a few things. And in this particular parable, you know, there was a guy, he gave one, a guy gave three, and a guy gave five. So maybe you're just a one talented person. You just got one thing you do, you know, but you do it well. Well, praise the Lord. You were faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And you know what? Maybe you were the three talented. You know, maybe you got, you know, you can do a couple things. But you know what? Same reward. You were, and in the Lord's mind, it was still just a few things. And even if you were the five talented guy, I mean, you know, they talk in baseball, you know, like the five tool player, you know, he can run, he can throw, you know, he can hit, you know, he can steal. I don't know. There's five things they do. And they say, man, that's a five tool guy. Well, maybe you were a five tool Christian, you know, but in the grand scheme of things, well, I put you in charge of a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. That's in the time to come, folks. And he says, share your master's joy. A lot of stuff to think about there. There may be someone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. You don't know him. You've never asked God to forgive you. Let me ask you a question. What is your eternal expectation? Because everybody lives forever, but we're going to have different experiences in that. What is your eternal expectation? If you think you're going to get to heaven because you're a good guy or a good gal, I got news for you. As an ambassador of that country, I have to tell you, you will not go there unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your faith and trust in His sacrifice on the cross, paid the price for your sin, and you ask Him to forgive you, and He will, and adopt you into His family, and now you'll be in the race. But if you haven't done that, you are not in the race. And you better enjoy this life while you got it, because the next life is not going to be good. That's just truth. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to, you know, whatever you may think. I'm saying this because I care. I'm saying this because Jesus came and died for you, and you need to take advantage of that. You need to accept the free gift of Jesus, which is salvation, by putting your faith and trust in Him. For the rest of us, where's our focus as we go through every day? Do you remember who you are? Do you remember where you're a citizen from? Do you recognize you have some responsibilities as an ambassador? How's your countenance? You know, are you an eager Christian? Are you a Christian that, you know, you're looking beyond what's right here and now, which may not be so happy or joyful, but you're looking beyond, and so you got a countenance that reflects that? How about His coming? You got your faith and trust in that? That he's truthful? He doesn't lie. He says He's coming back, then He is. How about you got your eye on the future? When this body, your body, my body, will be glorified body? You got your eye on that? Do you realize that He's capable of everything I just said? He is able. There's nothing beyond Him. Maybe you haven't thought of that. Maybe you need to. If we could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Those that are going to be baptized, please get ready at this time. But every head bowed, every eye closed, as we deal with God at this time. You've heard things today, and the Holy Spirit within you has told you something. Are you going to act upon it? That's the question. At this time, I'm going to ask a question. Is there anybody here that you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've never admitted your need of a Savior. You've never admitted that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. If you've never done that, if you've never asked God to forgive you, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, I want to pray for you. And so I just ask you to slip your hand up if you're one of those people that you have never done that. For the rest of us, how many would say, I kind of forget that I'm an ambassador for a country. Sometimes my behavior reveals that, and I need prayer about that. I just like to be a better ambassador. Anybody like that? Amen. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, my countenance needs to improve? A lot of times I kind of forget that there's a future ahead of me that has nothing to do with this life here. It's already made. And I need to keep an eye on that once in a while to help me get through the things I'm going through. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I need to understand that He's going to change my body and I'm not stuck with this one forever, and I've just been kind of depressed or whatever, but now I have hope and I need prayer that I don't lose my hope again. You know, I just need prayer in that area. Been looking too much at the temporary and not enough at the eternal. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. See that hand. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. Wow. You created our bodies, the marvelous things they are. You created this universe and how it all works together. And Lord God, we know that your word is true, your word is pure, and that the things you say you're going to do, you're going to do them. And so, Father, help us to live our lives in this life in a way that reflects who we are, citizens of your kingdom. And in fact, we are your children. Help us to be mindful of that every day, Lord. Give us grace, Lord, as we struggle with some things in our life. Many hands were raised. We need to acknowledge to you that we got some work to do. We still aren't exactly like Jesus. There's still some improving that needs to go on. Give us eyes to see, Lord, where we need to change, and give us courage to make the change. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the piano continues to play, this is your time to deal with the living God. He's impressed something upon you today. You need to respond. This is your time to respond. Father, Lord God, we come before you thankful for these verses in your word, Lord, which reminds us of who we are and why we're here and what you want to do through us, Lord. And Lord, indeed, help us to kind of keep an eye on those things which you have promised us, that we would run this race, Lord, and participate and with you, Lord, and in your work in our lives is conforming us to the image of your Son. And help us to be ambassadors, Lord, that spread truth and Lord, have impact in the lives of others, Lord. May that happen. I know you can do it, Lord. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.